Let's turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the next in the Songs of Ascent, or Psalms of Ascent, as the people of Israel ascended toward Jerusalem. Verse 1, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray. Lord, whatever way you are is the right way to be. You are the foundation of all holiness and righteousness. Lord, it comes from you. We define it by you. And Lord, how you treat sinners, those who have offended you, however you do is right, because Lord, you always do what is right. And so, Lord, when we face the prospect of being forgiven of sin, that there is offense against you, a holy God, and yet there is mercy. Lord, we are in an area that does not have to be, for, Lord, we have done nothing to merit such kindness from you. But, Lord, yet because of who you are, we see that you are a God of mercy. And so, Lord, one who understands how we feel and what we face, I pray, Lord, tonight you would speak to us this word. What a comforting word it is and has been through the ages to your people. And I pray, Lord, tonight it would be to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you look at this psalm, it doesn't seem to be an ascension at first. As these psalms are laid out, we believe they were laid out as you approach Jerusalem. It started way back and far from Jerusalem. And as we get closer, we're drawing nearer to the city. But the line is not always so clear. And here it begins at a low place. And it says, out of the depths. Those are the first words of this psalm. Out of the depths. So where's the ascension there? That we've moved to a nearer place. Well, there is an ascension in this psalm, from the beginning of this psalm to the end. Plus, as the pilgrim would be moving toward Jerusalem to worship God, he's no longer stuck in the depths necessarily. It's a testimony of how the Lord has delivered him from the depths. I don't know how many times you've been in the depths. The depths is a place that we in this world frequently go. And it will be a place when we're in heaven that we will never go. And yet one of the very surest signs that we are not yet in heaven is the depths at which sometime we find ourselves. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 speaks. There are low times, hard times, grievous times, times of mourning, times of sickness, times when we're just so disillusioned by what's going on, times when we just have such a burden on us. And everybody does. The whole world faces that. And there are some people in this world, they just seem like shed burdens like water off a duck's back. It just runs right off. There are some people you would think they've never been down in their entire lives. Never had a low point, but you know they have. There are some people who seem to be down all the time in the world. Never seem to crawl out of it. But for the saint, crying to the Lord out of the depths is a cry for rescue from a very, very, very low place. And there are so many places where that could be had. Now, in this world, of course, if you're in a low spot, like a canyon, or you've fallen into a hole or a pit, that's what the Bible sometimes speaks of as the physical manifestation of this. That you fall into a hole, that you're in a pit. And to be physically in a pit is a hard thing. But generally when it speaks of being in the depths, we're not in the depths physically. I mean, we're not in a low place. We're not in a hole. We're not in a pit. But spiritually, in our spirit, emotionally, how many times have we been low? And such a place is the beginning of this psalm. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. You think of Jeremiah, lowered into that cistern and soaks up, to his waist or beyond in the mud and the mire, and crying out to the Lord there. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, crying out to the Lord. Being in a physical place. But generally it means a lowness in spirit and emotionally. Maybe we're worn out. Maybe we've been wounded in our spirit. This is the place that we live, even if we're high up in the world. And so, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Speaks of this low spot. The depths, if you the Psalms speak of being in the depths a good bit. Because we're talking about emotional, spiritual discouragement, depression, burden. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart, the Lord is near. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? There's the cry of a man, David, who is in the depths, and how long, Lord, do I have to be here in the depths? Psalm 39, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Again, rescued from the pit. Psalm 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Again, lifted up from a spiritual down. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. That well-known psalm where, why are you downcast, O my soul? But it was downcast. Hope in God, he says. A couple more. Psalm 56, verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And finally, Psalm 57, and I could just go on and on, because I had a whole lot more just from the Psalms. Psalm 57, when David was in the cave fleeing from Saul, he said, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You see, this is a common thing. And it is so common that if we go through the Psalms, everywhere we see it, that you are going to be down at times, that you are going to be low, that your spirit is going to be sapped of strength, you're going to feel dry, dusty, you're going to feel like you're at the bottom of a pit. And it may not be anything that happened in the world around you. Sometimes it gets that way because you're waging a war against the devil's kingdom, against your own sin, against whatever foes are out there, against the Lord's work, or just a sickness, or disappointment with a friend, or an acquaintance, or a family member. We get there. And you know, there are some people in the world, if they get there, they just stay there. But the Christian, what does he do? What does this psalmist do? Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Crying at is a cry for help. When people start to drown, they cry out for help. When people start to slide down a hill, they cry out for help. And here the psalmist cries to the Lord. And his prayer is, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The prayer is that the Lord would hear. Now, the Lord hears everything that's said on earth. But, of course, this means hear it in a way that brings mercy. Would we be better off if the Lord answered every one of our prayers in the way that we wished he would answer our prayers? Because, you know, a lot of people would say, yeah. But when the psalmist prays that the Lord just hear him, he is leaving that with the Lord. Lord, if you hear me, then that's enough. Because now, Lord, you will do what is the proper thing to do. Because if the request itself is what we want, then we're running our own lives. We're saying, Lord, everything I want, you need to do. And so God is no longer sovereign. We are, and therefore God's wisdom no longer guides us, but ours does. And that will take us lower. So the psalmist prays just to be heard. Lord, hear my voice. Be attentive to my supplication. Yeah, I'm making a supplication. But Lord, I lay it before you to ask something to be heard. And if you hear it, being the loving God you are, then Lord, I trust you to take it and do with it what should be. Now, in coming here, we see in this sense, let me read a few verses beyond what I hear in the first two verses. He says in verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now, if you go on down to verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So the psalmist here is crying out to the Lord. There's a connection that he makes with iniquity. Oh Lord, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? So he doesn't come as someone who should be answered and delivered, but as someone who has no ground for it in himself because he has iniquity. We read of in the Gospels when Jesus talked about, you know, the sinner's prayer, you know, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He smote his breast and, you know, wouldn't even look to heaven. And the Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, you know, not even like this guy here. And he justified himself, prayed to himself. He felt like he was worthy of what God would do, what he was asking. And instead of that, we have this very, very humble and healthy prayer. That, Lord, I have no basis in myself to expect anything from you. I am not the source of the answer to my prayer. If you consider, Lord, my sin, then we can forget this right now because there's nothing that can be done for me. How many kids going through their lives, as soon as they got any age on them, however old a child is before they do their first disobedient act, blatant rebellion. I mean, it doesn't take long. And from that point on, the mother says, we're done. We are done. You knocked your sippy cup off, we are done. It's over. You messed your diaper, we are over. It's over. And from then on, for the rest, nothing. And really that child, if that child is wise, would say, listen, Mom, I'm going to ask you something, but I messed my diaper when I was growing up. And if you wanted to say, because of that, I'm not going to do, I understand that. You'd find a more compassionate mother than you said, than if you came and said, okay, I knocked my sippy cup over, but that's what parents are for, to pick up sippy cups when kids knock them over. Then you wouldn't find very much mercy. Well, the psalmist comes in the right way. And he says, Lord, if you regard iniquity, who could stand? I mean, how many of us have gone to the Lord knowing that we are born in iniquity? And what can we say to the Lord? Things we're going through. What can we say? Lord, we don't deserve this. Of course we can't say that. So what do we say? Lord, if you regard iniquity, no one could stand. Nothing could be done. We would never have any mercy. That's true. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean here that he's thinking of a particular iniquity that he's doing. Just that we are born in iniquity and we have offended God, and anything that God does is not based upon our righteousness but upon his mercy. And you come that way. It's pretty common for criminals, no matter what they've done, they say they're okay, they're innocent. I didn't do anything. That's not me. I mean, all the people you visit, I used to visit in the prisons, you know, most of them are in there by an upheaval of justice. They're not supposed to be there. And then a bunch of people, and I'll agree with this, a bunch of people who aren't in prison should be. So there is inequality and inequity. But the child of God, the person that approaches God, doesn't base God's answer on himself. Lord, I'm so good. You've got to do this for me. Remember that man in the Gospels who wanted Jesus to come and heal his child, and he sent messengers, and when Jesus was coming, he sent and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word, and my child will be healed. And Jesus stopped and said, and marveled at that. He said, do you see that? I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. Humility, understanding where we've come from, that is the most blessed state to be. But he says in verse 4, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There's mercy. It's the nature of the Lord to be merciful. Now, the nature of the Lord is what the nature of the Lord is. And when we didn't know the Lord, we didn't know. We didn't think about how the Lord might be. So we learned about the Lord. We found out the Lord was a merciful God, a forgiving God, a God who reached out in compassion to the world, who sent his Son to pay the penalty of our sin, to redeem us, to adopt us into his family, to wipe away all of our sin, to take us into heaven, to give us eternal life. All of those things we found out about from the Word of God. We didn't know any of that until here we find this out, and there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You got a some of us grew up. You had a grandparent, a granddad maybe, who just every once in a while he'd reach into his pocket and pull out a piece of candy and give it to the kids. And so the kids would kind of gravitate around that. Maybe get some candy. And so you don't want to do anything to upset granddad, because granddad gives out candy. If I make him upset, he's not going to be inclined to give me candy. So I'm not going to do any of that. This says here, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. A lot of people think that's backwards. That it has to be judgment that makes you fear. And judgment does make you fear. But there is both positive and negative in the fear of the Lord. We fear as a believer offending the Lord. And his kindness. And so because there's forgiveness with the Lord, because God is a God who is a merciful God, we fear him. Not just his anger, but we fear him in his kindness, because we want to be right with him. Now, I know many times when you're in this situation and you don't want to be there. You're in the depths. And of course, the goal is to get out. The goal is never to stay in it. We always pray. People pray for me. I'm in the depths. We're praying for them to get out. Sometimes they have to start climbing out, and the Lord, you know, helps them with that, and they get out. And but the goal is to get out. Lord, I got to get out of this. That's the goal. But being there, Spurgeon says this: it little matters where we are if we can pray, but prayer is never more real and acceptable than when it rises out of the worst places. Deep places beget deep devotion. Depths of earnestness are stirred by depths of tribulation. Diamonds sparkle most amid darkness. Prayer de profundis, that's his Latin term, gives to God gloria in excelsis. The more distressed we are, the more excellent is the faith which trusts bravely in the Lord and therefore appeals to him and to him alone. Good men may be in the depths of temporal and spiritual trouble, but good men in such cases look only to their God and they stir themselves up to be more instant and earnest in prayer than at other times. The depth of their distress moves the depths of their being, and from the bottom of their hearts, an exceeding great and bitter cry rises into the one living and true God. David had often been in the deep, and as often had he pleaded with Jehovah, his God, in whose hand are all deep places. He prayed and remembered that he had prayed, and pleaded that he had prayed, hoping ere long to receive an answer. It would be dreadful to look back on trouble and feel forced to own that we did not cry out unto the Lord in it. But it is most comforting to know that whatever we did not do or could not do, yet we did pray even in our worst times. He that prays in the depth will not sink out of his depth. He that cries out of the depths shall soon sing in the heights. Sometimes the Lord takes us low to bring out this earnest prayer that the Lord would bring us up out of the depths. We don't pray casually. We pray with fervency because we're in the depths. Now, the Lord does mark iniquity, and it says if the Lord would mark iniquity, he would stand. That's not to say that the Lord doesn't mark iniquity. He does. Every iniquity is marked. But that means he does not mark it as so to carry it through to judgment. Lord, if you were to mark our judgment, mark our sin, and then at that time, and on the basis of that sin, carry it to the end, we would never have any mercy. But he doesn't. He's a forgiving God. He's inclined to forgiveness, to mercy. And that's a good quality. There are those in this world who are irreconcilable. If you offend them, they will never forgive you. If you do even the slightest little thing, they will never have anything more to do with you. They'll shut you out for the remainder of their lives and think that they're the righteous ones because you offend them. But that is unlike the Lord. And if a person's unlike the Lord, they are not righteous. The Lord stoops to forgive. There's forgiveness with you. And that brings in the concept of hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Now that means waiting for the Lord means waiting for something that is going to happen because of who the Lord is. We don't know the timing of the Lord. It's not about timing so much. But it's about hope. We hope in the Lord only. The Lord doesn't delight in the troubles of his children. He wants even sinners to repent. He does not delight in judgment more than mercy. He desires mercy over judgment. And so some say, you know, mercy, if you talk about God being merciful, you're encouraging sin. That's not the case. God's mercy, the fact that God is merciful, drives us to God. It makes us seek the Lord because he's inclined to mercy. So we wait for the Lord, and we wait for the Lord. The people of God are described in Scripture as those who wait for the Lord. And again, it's not about timing, although timing is certainly involved. When you wait for an amount of time. But you wait because you know the Lord is true to his word. You wait because you know the Lord is true to his nature. You wait because the Lord is true to his loving compassion towards you. We stop waiting when we give up. You ever been on the phone and let me put you on hold? There's a hold. I mean, 3 days later, nobody's come back. Well, at some point along that way, you hang up because you don't wait anymore. It's there's no use to wait. That they have disconnected you. We wait for the Lord because we believe Him. We believe that He's going to help us. We believe He's going to forgive. We believe He's going to hold us up, get us out of the pit. We believe that. So we wait. He says in verse 6, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." I say more than those who watch for the morning. When he repeats this, he is saying that this is something that's not normally the case. For a person to say, "I wait for the Lord," and be kind of nonchalant about it, and they're not really actively seeking the Lord. It's not that they're just not that stirred up about it. It's a passing thing. It's a thing they mention and leave it with the Lord. I'm just going to leave that with the Lord. They're not concerned with it anymore. But when a person is up all night watching for the morning, I mean, there's several illustrations you can make with this. And you know, a person who's guarding the city watches for the morning. If we're having a hard night, and you know, there's nothing worse, I guess, than not being able to sleep at night and waiting for the morning, because it's just you can't get up. If you live in a house with other people, you can't get up to disturb people. You don't want to get up, and there's nothing going on. It's dark. It's just, you know, whenever you're sick, whenever I've been sick and go to bed, and you just, when's the morning going to come? And whoever doubts when you go to bed that the morning's going to come? Every night that I have gone to bed, the morning has come. There is a string of mornings in my life and yours. Every morning comes. And so a person that waits for the morning is waiting for a sure thing, waiting for the absolute certainty that morning is coming. And the psalmist here says, "I wait for the Lord more than people wait for the morning." It is more certain that as I wait for the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because the waiting for the Lord is not waiting for the Lord to come. The Lord's already with us. But just it's walking with the Lord and waiting for Him to do what He does to bring you out of this depths. He's already there. And so it's a confident waiting. It's persistent. In verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption." Again, tapping into the nature of the Lord. Because of who the Lord is, we wait in hope. "And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now we start in verse 1 of this as we ascend toward Jerusalem. And we say, "I'm in out of the depths, I cry to the Lord." By the end of the psalm, we're out of the depths. And we're telling others that they could do no better than to hope in the Lord. The whole nation, hope in the Lord. Because of the Lord's mercy and redemption. The Lord is not, even though He delay, He is not stingy. He's not, you know, slow to bless. He just has His time. And we're to be caught up in the fact that God is abundantly merciful and redeems from all iniquities. The iniquity that we'd have, that if God were to mark, we would have no hope in. He redeems us from that. from all iniquities. So we wait for the Lord, no other. We wait for the Lord. And the Lord will redeem. Now, as these songs have been about heaven, ultimately, then we would make this connection that the depths of this earth will one day be replaced and will be pulled out of this earth into the joys of heaven forever. When they got to Jerusalem, they were there with the temple and they were worshiping, and that was a great thing for those who love the Lord. But in heaven, it is all fulfilled. Because in heaven, we're out of all the depths. We're completely clear of all sin. We no longer have to deal with iniquity. It's all been completely removed from us. And now we even walk in perfection because of the fact that we're new in our eternal bodies. And we no longer wait for the Lord in the sense that he will pull us up, because he's already pulled us up. Now we live in full communion with the Lord in heaven. It's foreshadowed here in this. The worst darkness a soul can have is to be hopeless. If there is no hope, then you're at the end of the road. But with the Lord, there's hope. And you know, if you focus on that, as these pilgrims did as they approached Jerusalem, you're past all the fact that you don't deserve any of this, because that's true. And you're focused on the fact that God is not reckoning your sins on your account, but has forgiven you and lifted you up out of the depths. Which thing he has done and will continue to do for his children. So let's all hope in the Lord. Any comments you would have and add to this?